This morning we would like to begin a series that we want to call Objections to Absolutism. We want to examine the scriptural proofs that are contradictory to the doctrine that God has decreed all events that have ever occurred on the earth that we commonly know as the doctrine of absolutism or fatalism. This doctrine of absolutism would hold that God has absolutely predestinated, that is, that God has predetermined before the world even began, all events that would occur in the history of the world. Now, first of all, we want to understand that the scriptures do teach predestination, but predestination in the scriptures always has to do with a people and never with events. The word predestinate is only found four times in the King James Bible, twice in Ephesians chapter 1 and twice in Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, because God chose a people, he elected a people to save, that he set his love upon from before the foundation of the world, and those that God loved, in verse 5, he predestinated. Having predestinated us, you'll notice, not a what, but a who. Who is the object of God's predetermining of the final destination of those under consideration? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So who was predestinated? Us. Paul, including himself, with all of the elect family of God. And then in verse 11, in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we, you'll notice again, the personal pronoun, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Again, you'll notice the people that are in consideration that are being denoted by this personal pronoun, whom, and then them. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, both in verse 29 and in verse 30, the object of God's predestination is the whom in these verses, which are again referring to people. So, the scriptures do affirm that God, before the foundation of the world, has predetermined and unalterably fixed the final destination of all that he chose and loved, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be adopted into his family as legal heirs, as children, and because they are legal heirs, to receive an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that will never fade away for the child of God. But we'll notice the only times that predestination is introduced to us in the New Testament, and in the entire Bible for that matter, it has to do with God predestinating a people to salvation. And you'll notice the absence of any reference to the predestination of events in these passages. Unfortunately, it's a common misapplication when people first come to an understanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation. You see, God unilaterally chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ completed all the legal work for their salvation on the cross, and man is only the blessed recipient of God's sovereign grace being bestowed upon him and the gift of eternal life. And it's unfortunately oftentimes the case when someone is first introduced to the sovereignty of God in salvation, and then, without having the proper scriptural understanding, apply the sovereignty of God to everything in the history of the world, and therefore reach the conclusion that God has absolutely and unalterably predestinated or predetermined all events that have ever happened in the world and will ever occur. And again, that's what we're considering this morning, as the doctrine of absolutism or absolute predestination, that God has, before the foundation of the world, decreed all events that will occur that cannot be altered or changed in any way. And we want to emphasize through a series of messages that the scriptures simply do not teach that. It's a very common question, particularly for me as a minister, to have people that are disciples of Christ, children of God that are born again, and their righteous soul is vexed daily with the wickedness of this world, and we see evil men waxing worse and worse, and we see suffering, and we see evil actions that are perpetuated here in this world, and we all look for answers of why this world seems so corrupted and so sinful, and there's so much pain and suffering here in this world. And because we have an understanding that God is the sovereign of this universe, unfortunately, it's a common misconception that for all of this evil to occur, that God must be the source or the author of this, which again will lead to an erroneous conclusion that God has unalterably determined and decreed, even before the world began, all the events that we see around us, including all of these evil deeds. And while those who try to uphold the doctrine of absolutism will deny this charge, the inevitable conclusion of that is that God is the author of sin. If He has decreed all events that occur here in this world, and we see all of this evil and wickedness that is perpetuated, then God has to be the source of that in that false teaching. Even though those who hold to that ideology will go through a lot of smoke and mirrors to try to give the appearance that that is not the case, that is the end result of God's determining of all events, that He is the principal source of the evil that we see in this world. And that is just simply contrary to the Word of God and the character of Almighty God. First of all, we want to establish that God is such a holy and a pure God, and even in our finite sinful bodies that we reside in and our finite minds, we really cannot even comprehend how perfect and how holy God truly is. And before we consider any doctrine that tries to place all of the wickedness that we see in this world at the feet of God, we need to correctly understand the character and the holiness and the purity of God that we have revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is struggling with the same problem that we're trying to answer today. Why is there so much wickedness and violence and suffering in the world? And he comes to the Lord asking this question in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou will not save? Why dost thou show iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? Boiling and violence are before me. They are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He is struggling to answer the question, why is there so much wickedness here in this world? And God answers him in verses 5 to 11 and essentially says, things are not going to get better. Habakkuk, it's going to get worse, because the Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to issue judgment upon you because of your sin and because of your disobedience. But notice in verse 12 what Habakkuk says, again, extolling the character of God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? And then in verse 13, the prophet Habakkuk begins extolling the character of God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? God is so holy and so pure that He cannot even look upon iniquity. And that is why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. When we tell you that for the children of God, there is no action or work that they have to perform to earn or merit their eternal life, but it's wholly by grace, and there's nothing that can change that, and there's no action that we can perform that can add or take away from that. Many people ask the question, well, why did Jesus Christ have to come die? It's because of the holiness of God and God's righteous judgment that had to be carried out upon someone. But the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that He came into our place and He bore our sins and His griefs in His body, because God is so pure that no sinful creature could reside with Him for all of eternity. So the sins had to be put away legally in the sight of God before God's elect could rightfully live with Him for all of eternity. Because God is of purer eyes, that He cannot even look upon evil. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. The holy God of glory will not do iniquity. It is outside of his character, not only to not perform it, but for wickedness to even come into his presence. Job chapter 34 and verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. So we see the character of God is so pure that he cannot even look upon iniquity, but I want to specifically notice God's disposition toward wickedness. He is not just a passive bystander of the wickedness of this world. God actively hates the wickedness and the evil that we see perpetuated here in this world. In Psalms 45 and beginning in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. God is so pure he can't look upon iniquity, and he loves righteousness, but he also has a perfect and a righteous hatred toward wickedness. And therefore, God hates those who engage in these actions that are so contrary to his nature and to his will. Psalms chapter 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God in the inward depths of his being. Of course, God is a spirit, not like we are. But even God at the very depths of his core, he hates wickedness. And then in Psalms 7 and verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And I want you to think with me that if God has decreed for men to engage in the wickedness that goes on in this world, and they are simply obeying the decrees of a sovereign God and have no choice in the matter, so how then is a righteous God angry with those who are simply carrying out his will? No, God is angry with the wicked because they are living in contradiction to his commandments and to his own holy decrees and to his will. You see, man was made in the image of God, and we see consistently in the scriptures that God has a will. So that means that man was born with a will. In the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam to not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve was deceived by the serpent and partake of that fruit. Adam did the same. And the judgment that was associated with that sin in the Garden of Eden was that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The doctrine of absolutism really goes back to the fall. If God has decreed all events unalterably before the foundation of the world, then that was actually not Adam and Eve's choice to partake of that fruit. Instead, they were simply following the commandments of a sovereign God with no ability to perform a different action. The action that they engaged in that plunged the entire world into a death sentence is described to us as sin. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is defined as being a transgression of the law. And I want you to think with me, if a computer engineer creates a computer program that is nothing more than a means to an end, and it simply processes everything that the computer engineer types something in, he hits enter, and the computer is simply programmed to perform a specific function and produce an intended result. If the end result is a negative consequence and the computer is only doing what it was pre-programmed to do by the computer engineer, and the computer engineer is not happy with the end result that he got, is that engineer going to hold the computer accountable for doing what it was programmed to do when it had no choice? That computer was simply doing what it was programmed by the higher authority to do. Now, that engineer is not going to go and destroy the computer for doing what he'd already programmed it to do. Instead, the problem is not with the end result if the computer is only doing what it was programmed to do. The problem was with the programming on the front end that was performed by the computer engineer. So the problem is with the engineer. Now, in that analogy, if Adam is simply doing what he was pre-programmed to do, then Adam cannot be held accountable for what he did. And the source of the fall is not Adam at that point. The source of the fall of man is now God. And I just want everyone to understand this morning, that is nothing short of false teaching. God did not preordain the fall of Adam. And furthermore, it could not be defined as sin as a transgression of the law if Adam was simply following the law and the prescription and the decree that God had already ordained. What kind of God would hold its creatures accountable and punish creatures for doing what they were pre-programmed and already unalterably decreed to do? No, I want you to understand that the God of glory is a holy God that cannot even look upon evil. He did not, before the foundation of the world, devise and scheme for sin to enter into this world. It's because man was made in God's own image and he had a free will. There is no such thing as sin without free will. Adam had a choice to make and he chose to violate God's law and do something that was in contradiction to what God intended and what God had commanded, which would certainly not be the case if all events were predestinated and unalterably fixed, because all events would be according to the will and the decrees of God. But Adam went in rebellion to the decrees and the commandments of God, and therefore God held him accountable for his willful sin against a holy God. So now we have to answer the question, why is there evil and wickedness and suffering here in this world? The short answer is because of man, because of man's sin. The root source of every action of wickedness and depravity and suffering and pain and even our ultimate physical death here in this world is the result of sin. It's either a result of my sin, of your sin, of the sin of someone else, or the sinful nature that was imparted to all of mankind in Adam's fall, or certain calamities such as hurricanes and earthquakes and natural calamities occur here in this world because this world, even the physical creation, is corrupted by sin to a degree that it's simply wearing out. And those type of natural calamities occur because this is a corrupted world. So the source of every single action of evil and wickedness is laid at the foot of man because of his sin. It is not laid on the account of God. James deals with this in James chapter 1, and James is writing to an audience of Jews that have been scattered abroad, and he encourages them at the beginning of this book to not be overwhelmed when they go through severe temptations and trials. And as is the case in many times in the Word of God, the Scripture anticipates what questions and what issues the recipients of these epistles are going to have. James is encouraging them to endure in the midst of tribulation, and the Holy Spirit understands that man wants to deflect blame to such a degree that he inevitably is going to want to blame God for all of the suffering and the wickedness that's perpetuated in their life and say, it's not my fault, it has to be God's fault. And James deals with this very succinctly in James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Essentially what James says is, don't blame God for all the wickedness that we see here in this world. We need to ascribe the blame where it deserves to be, and that is on man and his lust and on his sin. And the reason why we have death here in this world is because of man's sin. And as we said earlier, there is no sin, a transgression of the law, if man is simply obeying the pre-programmed decrees of God Almighty. That's simply not the case. But what is the source of sin? In verse 14, every man is tempted. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We have to be sure that we have the correct worldview. And there is a distorted worldview today that says that this world is good and all men deep down are really good, and there's a few bad apples that ruin it for everybody. And as much as I hate to ruin your Sunday morning, I want to tell you that is just simply not the case. This world is wicked, and the reason it is wicked, the natural disposition of this world is not to do good, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The natural disposition of this world left to itself is wickedness and evil and lust and sin and death. This world in and of itself is wicked. And the question is not, why is there wickedness in this world? The question question is, how is there any good in this world? Well, I want to answer that question for you in verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If we have the correct perspective of this world that we live in, we need to know that this world is wicked and abjectly evil and against everything that is holy and upright. And if we see any good in this world, it's not because of man, it's because every single good gift and every good thing we see in this world is the result of a holy and a righteous God blessing the inhabitants of this sphere that we live on. Every single action of evil and wickedness and suffering that we see here in this world is laid at the foot of man and his sin. And every ounce of goodness and righteousness and fidelity that we see here in this world, the only source to credit for that is to give all the glory to God if we see any good in this world. This world is wicked, and the world left to itself will only do wickedly. And the only reason we see good here in this world is because of a holy and a righteous and a loving God. God has not decreed for all of the evil and wickedness that we see around us to occur. Instead, it is abjectly against and contrary to His will and His commandments for His creatures. But any good that we see in this world is attributed to the Father of lights, that is the source of every good and perfect gift here in this world. We plan to bring some more messages to your mind detailing the scriptural rejection of the doctrine of absolute predestination. But the summary of today's message is this. The reason why we see wickedness and evil and suffering and pain and persecution here in this world, the responsibility for that is laid at the feet of man and his sin, not at the feet of God. We cannot blame God for us ruining His perfect creation that He established in the 6 days of creation. Instead, God is the source of every good and perfect gift and every good thing we see here in this world, and we need to praise Him for all the goodness and blessing that He has given us with, instead of falsely and slanderously trying to blame Him for our own sinfulness and wicked actions that mankind has perpetuated here in this world. We're thankful to have you here with us this morning, and we pray God will richly bless you.